thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, commencing at verse 11. Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks, Wendy. Good morning. Hope you had a good few days with the right balance of family and not family. Or is it just me? No? Yesterday we had one of those really, really quiet days. I started reading a new book, cleaned out the pool, watched a hockey game. That was basically it. It was really lovely eating leftovers. Hope you're enjoying the same kind of break that you get in this period of time. And trust that you're kind of looking forward to, as you and Mark reminded us just now, just getting used to looking forward to the new year and all that it holds for us as well. We're starting this series entitled Review, where we want to try to basically look at social issues through the lens of faith. In other words, if our faith in Jesus is meant to make a difference, if it's meant to be worth living in our day-to-day lives, then it ought to be able to interact with the most pressing social issues that we experience. And so we want to be kind of asking some of the theological questions about what we believe about the world and about ourselves and about God and about Christ, and interact with stuff that's taking place in our lives. And today we want to actually have a look at social isolation. I've been trying to say that without mixing the letters up, and it goes a little bit and comes a little bit, so we'll see how we go. But essentially what I want to do this morning is I want to take some time to unpack briefly for us the issue of social isolation and why it has become such a pressing concern for us, and then to consider the role of theology in both diagnosis of the problem, but also the cure, and then finish with just a couple of applications for us. So I don't want to take too long this morning as we work this whole thing through, but just to kind of get us thinking a little bit about this and set us up for the series as a whole. A bunch of things that I'll be reflecting on came from a PDF I downloaded off the internet. It's called Untethered by social researcher David Sue. While he's not writing from the perspective of faith, it was a really helpful introduction to some of the issues around social isolation, the types of isolation that we can experience, and some of the causes as well. And I might mention it every so often in the midst of this, but if you'd like to know more about it, certainly let me know. So you're probably aware that social isolation and loneliness is a growing concern in our society and community. Earlier this year in the UK, they appointed a minister for loneliness. whose task is to address the issue of social isolation in the UK. They've got money, they've got resources, they've got a plan. You can actually download their strategy document that outlines what they want to achieve between now and I think it's 2023, 2024. They address the issues that have led to social isolation, and they address some of the ways in which they hope to bring about some change. The document I mentioned, Untethered, says that one in four Americans recently say they have no one with whom to discuss important matters in their lives. One in four people say they have no one to discuss important matters in their lives. Just think about that for a moment. That's up from one in 10 in 1985. So in just over 30 years, we've gone from like one-tenth of people having no one to a quarter of people having no one to have those important discussions with. 40% in that same survey, I believe, report feeling lonely on a regular basis. Now, loneliness isn't all bad, right? A little bit of loneliness here and there is fine. But if you are regularly reporting feeling lonely, that that's a regular occurrence in your life, 40% of people are regularly lonely. That's a pretty big number, isn't it? And this is one of the reasons why people are so concerned with it. And not only are those kind of just concerning figures, but the health and well-being impact of isolation is quite significant. Some suggest that it's as bad as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, that kind of impact, it's been linked to heart disease, to certain types of brain functions. It's indicated that it decreases our resilience and our capacity to handle the bumps and bruises of life. If we don't have people that we can talk to, if we don't have people that we can debrief with, if we don't have people to help us through, we tend to turn to more destructive patterns and mechanisms for coping. Overeating, alcohol abuse, and on and on and on it goes. So it's not just that, you know, the UK kind of felt that, oh, there's a bunch of people who are feeling lonely, we should do something about this. This has a health and well-being impact, which then has an economic impact, and on it goes. They actually talk about the number of GPs who see heaps of people who are basically lonely. They're lonely and isolated. That's kind of almost the largest grouping of people that some GPs will see. And so there are all sorts of proposals and solutions that address some of the contributing factors. And I want to just talk briefly about the contributing factors, none of which will surprise you, I wouldn't think, but which are kind of helpful to just kind of recognize and then think about our wider society. So, for instance, living alone is a contributing factor to social isolation. Now, living alone doesn't mean you will feel isolated. It doesn't mean that you will be lonely, but it increases the likelihood of it. 28% of households in the United States have one person in them, and we're not far behind, according to the last census that we took in Australia. I think it's 24% of houses have one person living in them. Well, that's going to mean just an increased likelihood that there'll be people who are going to feel isolated or alone. Growing older has implications for social isolation as well, often linked with changes to your mobility, changes to your own social networks that have impact on your capacity to maintain those networks. Lower income, major changes in your own social network. Just as a show of hands, how many of you have moved into the area in the last 5 years for work? A few of you? How many of you have moved back to Sydney for some other reason other than work? A few of you? Just a few of you? Okay. Not as many as I thought. But we're such a mobile community, aren't we? I mean, you all know people who have moved into the area or joined your workplace from some other place. Like, it's not that unusual. And that has enormous disruptive patterns then for our lives, right? Let alone things like divorce, either your own or the divorce of close family friends. The loss of a loved one, whether it be a spouse or a family member or a close friend, can disrupt our social networks as well and increase the likelihood that we feel isolated and alone. Cultural differences or language barriers can have enormous implications for isolating people. Being identified with a group of people who are discriminated against can increase your isolation. Right? Just think for a moment what it must be like to be a Muslim in Australia. Regardless of whether you hold any radical extremist views at all, guess who you're lumped with? Now, that's going to increase social isolation, isn't it? just by virtue of being associated with that group of people. And so it goes on and on, it goes. Lacking access to third spaces, so parks and cafes, not being part of a shared interest group like a church or a soccer club or a gardening group, living in an isolated suburb, having a long commute, even how much time you spend on social media. Isn't that ironic? That the more time you spend on social media, the more likelihood you will be isolated. Isn't that strange? That the very technology meant to help connect us can actually isolate us in a funny kind of way. Now, you think about those, and then just think about the world in which we live, our culture, our society, our neighborhoods, the people you know. Is it any surprise that 40% of people feel isolated or alone? Not really. Not really much at all. But as I was thinking about and kind of considering some of these contributing factors, one of the things that kind of, I guess, I was left with was the question of, so why? Because none of those contributing factors actually say why, in a world of billions of people, with no end of opportunity for social interaction, and the kind of technology that we have that can connect people, right? Even if social media may be part of the problem, I mean, how many of you have overseas family and relatives, and you FaceTime them or Skype them or whatever it might be? Like, we rely on this. We had a really lousy connection on Boxing Day, so bad that we couldn't actually converse. That's the first time in years that it's been that bad. And we rely on this stuff now. We're so connected. Our eldest daughter was overseas for a month. We could track her on Find My Friends, right? We could text her as long as she had Wi-Fi. Like, you could follow her on Instagram. Like, there were so many ways to remain connected with her, even though she was like 12,000 kilometers away. It was remarkable stuff. How, in a world of so many people with so much opportunity for social interaction, in the West with so much free time and with such incredible technology, how can we still have social isolation? Why? Why? And this is, I think, where theology can actually begin to help us a little bit. Because theology, which is thinking about God and how it intersects real life, that's all it is. It's not coming up with really big words and all that sort of stuff. How does our belief about God intersect our real life? How do those things work together? Theology asks the big questions, and it's not afraid to ask the big questions of why. In some degrees, it's kind of like philosophy, which asks largely the same questions. But interestingly, when you think about social isolation from the perspective of theology, here's something you notice, or here's something I noticed. None of the contributing factors address internal concerns. So for instance, one of the contributing factors, I reckon, in social isolation is an unwillingness to forgive. Anyone else know a relationship that's broken because one or both parties are unwilling to forgive? Well, that's not listed in the contributing factors. Right, you can probably make sure you're living with lots of other people, have enough income, live in a good suburb, have a short enough commute, right? Be part of a social group and still be isolated because you will not forgive, because you choose to hold on to hurts. Sounds like an internal issue, doesn't it? One of the types of isolation they talk about is about the isolation that comes through polarization. It's one of the enormous dangers of the polarizing work that's happening in our politics right now, right? Because what polarization does is it separates us from them, right? Me from you. And so when I meet one of them, I can't have anything to do with you, because I'm pretty sure I have nothing in common with you. I'm pretty sure I don't agree with anything that you do. And I'm pretty sure I've believed all the lousy, stupid reports about you, and you're an awful human being barely worth speaking to. I'm not really overstating it, am I? And so the polarization that we find in our parliament ends up being reflected in our society, and all of a sudden, I can't speak to you. There's just this enormous gulf between us. And that kind of polarization is driven not just by external factors, but it's also driven by discrimination, fear, hatred. That's an internal problem, isn't it? How much of our social isolation is driven by our selfishness and narcissism? I mean, you can't tell me that our society is narcissistic, and we, in the confines of this building, have somehow remained immune to it. Really? How much of our isolation comes from the fact that I'm just so focused on myself that I don't even think about anybody else? Those are internal problems, aren't they? And they're questions that theology actually seeks to address. And there's some really good thinking around that, I think. So, you know, you think about a philosophical answer, Jean-Paul Sartre's famous exclamation at the end of his play, No Exit, that hell is other people. From the perspective of Christian theology, that is not quite how we would see the world, right? In fact, it's probably more like, I need to use this big word with you because I had to look it up this week and I just think it's cool. Vociferous. Hell is vociferous. And that means, I love looking it up because it's such a cool word. It's inclined to cause or to undergo a division into separate parts or groups. Something that is vociferous is inclined to either cause or undergo the division into smaller groups. C.S. Lewis described hell as vociferous in his fictional work, The Great Divorce, that talks about it's a fictional work. He talks about a day trip from hell to the foothills of heaven. And he describes the gray town, which is his depiction of hell. And he says that because people are so willing to quarrel with their neighbors, people continue to move further and further and further and further away to the point that some people had to travel centuries to get back to the bus stop that would take them to the foothills of hell. Hell and wickedness and evil is inclined to either cause or have happened to it the division. Think about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, right? What do we find in those stories? Adam and Eve, they eat the forbidden fruit. What is part of the judgment? It is the vociferousness of their lives, isn't it? All of a sudden, there is disruption between humanity's relationship with the earth, with humanity's relationship with animals, and humanity's division within itself, the breakdown of relationship between men and women. The very next chapter, I've never understood why this is in any kid's Bible, but in the very next chapter, Cain kills Abel. Like, why is that in kids' stories? What's the moral of the story? Don't kill your sister? Like, that's a good story, but seriously, what is it illustrating, right? That sin and evil continues to expand and spread out and break down in relationships. We get to the Tower of Babel just before Abraham, which is what all those stories are driving to, by the way, right? They're not just about explaining the world. They're about explaining Abraham. That's why the story slows down when it gets to Abraham. But what happens with the Tower of Babel? Division. And so what we find from the garden to chapter 11 is people continue to move east of Eden, further and further and further and further and further and further away from each other. This is the impact of sin. And this then is part of what we believe is the diagnosis of social isolation. Yes, we need to connect people. Yes, we need to help people make and maintain friendships. Yes, we need to help overcome the environmental barriers. But we actually see that there's a greater problem, and it's actually inside of me and it's inside of you, isn't it? My selfishness, my fear, my hatred, my anger, my greed, mine. There's the problem for social isolation. And so when we come then to consider social isolation from the perspective of faith, what we need to engage with is not just the environmental concerns, but also the spiritual concern. And so we believe that when Jesus came, he did a number of things to address it, doesn't he? He forgives us of our selfishness and greed and anger and whatnot. But he promises to change us into people who are actually able to love. For whom fear is replaced with love, selfishness is replaced by love, greed is replaced by love. He promises to change and renew us, which is utterly remarkable. And then third, he introduces the community of faith. You know, I talked about polarization before, and the dangers of polarization. And one of the really intriguing sociological problems in the early church was actually the question of polarization. because you had Jewish believers in Jesus and you had Gentile believers in Jesus. Now, the in Jesus part worked fine because they both believed in Jesus. The problem was that Jews and Gentiles under normal circumstances had nothing to do with each other. Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. If you could avoid any kind of social discourse with a Gentile, you would. So now imagine, right? Being in church with them. Some of you are kind of going, I am. They're sitting on the other side. I mean, but this is such a remarkable, remarkable division. You could imagine it, couldn't you? Everyone would kind of troop into the house that they were worshiping in, and all the Jews would sit on one side and all the Gentiles would sit on the other, and then they'd have coffee afterwards, and all the Jews would go and they'd have their, you know, their type of coffee and stand in a certain area talking to their friends. Does this sound vaguely familiar? Right? But remarkably challenging. And did you hear what Paul then has to say theologically? What has theologically happened in Jesus? It's remarkable, because he doesn't talk so much about forgiveness and about change, but about what Jesus accomplished in his death. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, listen to this, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. His purpose. The goal, the outcome, part of what Christ was accomplishing. You know, sometimes we reduce the work of Jesus to forgiveness. We reduce it to forgiveness, as if all Jesus did was come to forgive our sins. Now, forgiveness of sins is a big deal, don't get me wrong, but to reduce the work of Jesus to just forgiveness empties so much of what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive, and he came to restore, and he came in order to make one new humanity out of the two. That's remarkable. To break down the barriers, to tear down the hostility, to replace all of it with his peace. That's his purpose, his outcome. You know, I mentioned Abraham earlier, right? The first 11 chapters of Genesis basically get us to Abraham. The world is spinning out and out of control, going further and further east. And all of a sudden, Abraham. And the promises of God to Abraham are essentially about a new community. A community brought together in God and under God, living with one another and with him in peace. And it's not until we get to Jesus that is fulfilled. But this plan, this purpose, this intention, this outcome, this is why we are here today. Gaimea Baptist Church falls into the purpose of Christ to break down the hostility and the barriers and to make two into one. To break the many and bring them into one, to tear down everything that keeps us apart from one another and to transform us into the kinds of people who can love one another where there will be no more isolation because we have all been brought near in Christ. That's theology. That's theology and social isolation. So when we think about what do we believe and how do those things interact, it's ultimately what they call ecclesiology. It's the study of the church. It's the understanding of who we have been brought into existence to become. And this is where the application comes for us. Because so often as a church, meant to be a melting pot, meant to be a place where all people are welcome, so often we are not. So often we're not. Sometimes it's because we want to change people. We want to change people. We'll make you like us instead of inviting people to meet Jesus and they can become like him, which is a much better strategy, just as an aside, right? Now, we're not trying to make people like us. We don't need more people like us. We need more people like Jesus. We need more people like Jesus. And so we have this incredible invitation then to serve our community and to bless our community and to connect our community and to befriend our community in order that we might invite them to meet Jesus along the way and be changed by him, but in the meantime, feel that they know someone. You know, at the end of this untethered document, they listed all kinds of proposals. And in the UK, their parliamentary document also had all kinds of proposals. One of them, in the UK, by 2023, they want to enable GPs to do what they're calling social prescription. To basically say to someone, here's your prescription, go and get a friend. And get a friend with this organization or this group of people. Other ideas that came out of the untethered document were rethinking our built environment, about more places where people can mix and mingle, about the more effective use of technology, about civic engagement, about reintroducing hospitality, and about the new institutions that are seeking to connect people. And you know what was missing in all of those documents? The church. Anyone else get this from the council at some point earlier this year? I don't know if you did. If you can't see it, and for those of you listening to this podcast later on, it's a little brochure that says, be a friend and connect. Do you feel like you could do with a new friend in your life? Would you like to receive a call or visit from a caring friend on a regular basis? Would you like to meet a new group of people or get out more and connect with the community? Council, Sutherlandshire Council, is working with community partners on a project to help tackle loneliness and connect people to the community. Council is working with community partners on a project to help tackle loneliness and connect people to the community. And you know what? I did not get called. We were not approached. Does that concern anyone? We weren't approached. It wasn't like I turned down the call or I was too busy. And I bet we weren't the only church that was ignored. Why is that? We are being invited to participate with something that God is doing. Our society has recognized that people are more and more and more isolated more and more often. And we, who understand and recognize that in part of our own sinfulness and our own brokenness that has been restored in Christ Jesus and is being restored, and that by being brought together into the community of faith, we have an answer. Is this an invitation of God to participate with what he's doing or what? Be a friend. It's got the opportunity. We're calling on those who have some free time to befriend Sutherlandshire community members who may be feeling left out by providing company and conversation. I've watched you all with your coffees. You can all pull that off. There's about 600 of us here over the course of a weekend. Maybe more who call this their church. Oh, for the day that when the council wants to cooperate with community partners to tackle loneliness and connect people at the first place they call us here. If you didn't have a hope or an expectation, if you haven't yet sorted out a New Year's resolution, consider yourself resolved. There's an enormous opportunity for us to be looking out for those around us, to be caring for those around us, to be doing what we can as a community of faith who have been brought together. I mean, there's no reason why you should be friends with the people around you, really, apart from the fact that we both believe in Jesus or have begun to follow him, have begun to figure out what that means. And so we have something to offer our world in a pretty remarkable way. So I'll leave that challenge with you as if you needed another challenge at this time of the year, apart from trying to get the house cleaned up and eat all the leftovers before they go off and all that sort of stuff. But we have an opportunity to think theologically, but also to act theologically then, to be a restoring work, a partner with God in what he's seeking to do in our wider community. So we're going to close our service in worship and prayer. For those of you who might be visiting, we'll have some members of our prayer team down the front. Basically, the deal is if you want prayer for anything that's going on in your life, why don't you come on down? It's the end of the year. You might want a blessing for the new year. We are more than happy to pray a blessing on you and your family as you head into the new year. You might have a big change coming. We'd love to pray for you for wisdom in that process. You might have some sort of challenge, health challenge or work challenge or whatever it might be. We'd love to pray with that. Whatever's going on in your life, giving thanks for things that God has done, whatever that might be. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the team to come up. And they're going to lead us in a couple of songs as we wrap up our service, and the prayer team will be down here. But will you join me as we take a moment to pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have forgiven us, that in you we find reconciliation with God and with one another, from all that separates us from you and from each other, from all of our greed and selfishness and self-centeredness and envy and jealousy and pride, and the list goes on. We thank you for forgiveness, and we thank you that you also promised that you will change and transform us into people who look more like you, people who are more enabled to love those around them. And Lord, you know, we don't always do this very well even here. And yet we also recognize that in the wider issue of social isolation, that we have an opportunity, an invitation from you to participate in what's happening in our world. And we want to be one of those community groups that the world turns to because they understand and recognize that you've done something pretty remarkable in us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue your work in us, changing us, renewing us, that you continue to show us the places where we contribute to the isolation of ourselves and those around us, and that we might be a community of faith that seeks to participate with you in befriending those in our community who are lonely. And in the midst of all of that, in the process of all that, to possibly be able to invite them to meet and follow Jesus too. So as we stand together and worship and pray, we pray that you would be at work in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.